verses in Psalm 77. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Let's come to the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is to our eternal blessing and comfort that the God that we seek to worship this night through our Lord Jesus Christ is the God that was described in those verses in that 77th Psalm. We thank you that we come to an unchanging God. We come to a God that is steadfast and sure, unlike ourselves, who waver and are tossed around like straws in the wind. But we thank you that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And we pray that as we have our evening meeting this evening, Lord, you would presence yourself amongst us, and we may experience your grace and your mercy and your blessing. And we pray this in the most precious and in the most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is number 152. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Heaven throughout with praises ringing, worthy the Lamb. Thrones and powers before him bending, odour sweet with voice ascending. Swell the chorus never ending, worthy the Lamb. Hymn number 152.
Thank you.
Can we turn, please, in the scriptures to the Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I shall begin to read at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that I may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most precious and infallible word. Let's sing together, shall we, another hymn. It's number 495. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear, heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Number 495.
Thank you.
let's come to the throne of grace in prayer. Let's pray together. Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we come to the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, the God of all compassion. We thank you for those wonderful truths that we've just sung about in that last hymn, that grace is such a blessing to us. Without the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be like everybody else, totally lost, helpless, hopeless, just going through this world, waiting for a day when we die, and then oblivion. But thank you, Lord, that you have worked in our lives, that we indeed do know the wonderful grace of God before us. We know, Lord, that you have a purpose for our lives. You have a meaning to our lives. And that one day, when our time and our service is over, you will graciously and wonderfully take us to glory. And we thank you for that wonderful truth, that wonderful blessing that every believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in these days of uncertainty, of days of viruses and other such things, we thank you, Lord, that we have that certainty in the gospel. We have that certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have certainty in our sovereign God. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to fear COVID. We don't have to fear so many things that seem to paralyze men and women today. Because, Lord, we look to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have planted within us a fear of God, not a cringing, trembling fear, but a fear that is there because of your awesome majesty. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Do help us and encourage us, Lord, in our walk with Christ. Lord, we do confess we fail you continually, but we thank you, Lord, that you never fail us. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunities you give us day by day to repent, to look in faith, and to seek that cleansing precious, that cleansing from the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful blessing. We thank you for the joy and the strength of just knowing we're forgiven by yourself. It's such an encouragement to us, such a spur for us as we go through our day. Help us, Lord, in this coming week. Lord, you know those things which we have planned. And Lord, you know those things which we haven't planned. And we just commit them all to you, to your will and to your purposes for our lives. We ask, Lord, for your grace and peace to be with us. Perhaps there are things that we would rather not hear. Perhaps there are illnesses or such like that we would rather not know about. But Lord, we thank you that you know every part. You know every cell that's in our body, good or bad. And we just pray, Lord, that we may rest content in you. Help us, Lord, to know your peace and grace and joy in these days. Again, Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray, Lord, as your word instructs us, to pray for kings and for those in authority. We do pray for our government. Lord, it seems that they are not sure what they're doing, most of the time, it seems. But we pray, Lord, that you would grant them your wisdom, your strength, Lord, and help them, Lord, to govern us wisely, but also to govern us justly. And we do ask, Lord, for our Prime Minister and the Cabinet and the decisions that they have to make. Lord, please, as we have just prayed, give them great wisdom as the decisions they affect so many, many different people. Help us, Lord, as a country, Lord, to look to you. Lord, we are indeed a very godless nation at this time. Lord, people are as they were in the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel. And people almost did exactly what they thought was right and proper, which was wrong. And Lord, that situation is so prevalent in our nation today. But we thank you, Lord, that you still have a remnant within our land. You still have men and women who are truly yours, who seek to serve you faithfully and fully. And we pray you would strengthen and help and undertake for them. We would remember the beach missions that have started taking place, those run by United Beach Missions, those run by the Open Air Mission. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to be able to minister the Word of God in a safe way to the children that they come to the meetings and the adults as well. We thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to witness on the beaches. And we pray, Lord, that many people may hear the gospel as a result. We pray, Lord, that seed sown would indeed bear much fruit. We do pray, Lord, for the opportunities of Christian Answers as they meet in various cities and towns in our country. Open air preaching, Lord, reaching out to those who pass by. We know, Lord, that most will pass by and have no interest. Some may throw a comment at us. But, Lord, we thank you that there are some that, Lord, do stop, that do listen, that do get, are happy to be spoken to and take away literature. Lord, again, for such, where seeds are sown, we pray, Lord, that you would bear much fruit. We again do commend our brothers and sisters in Christ in other lands this night who suffer the persecution because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do comfort and strengthen them. For those who have lost loved ones in recent attacks, we pray you would comfort them in their grief. And we just commend the suffering church to you. We would remember Gary away preaching at Wivelsfield this evening. We do indeed commend him to you and ask for your blessing, Lord, indeed upon his ministry there. We pray you would bless the fellowship there and do commend them to you. We do pray for those away preaching that you would undertake for them, help them and encourage them and enable them, and just commend the ministry there, Lord, to you. Do bless and encourage the ministry here this evening. We pray, Lord, you would give us attentive minds, listening ears, and a willingness to hear what, Lord, you would speak to us through the preaching of your word. And we pray this in the most precious and in the most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is number 353. Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfecting the church below, for steadfast may we cleave to thee, love the mystic union be, join our faithful spirits join, each to each and all to thine, lead us through the paths of peace, on to perfect holiness. Hymn number 353.
Thank you.
Can we please turn to Philippians chapter 4? And I'd just like to read the first three verses again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. One individual who I was reading of this particular passage, the first three verses of Philippians, has described these opening verses as Paul, the tactful pastor. But what a wonderful verse 1 is. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, there is so much affection, isn't there, in that verse that the Apostle Paul has put in. It's very similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul loved this fellowship. Paul loved this church at Philippi. And it's a lesson, isn't it? Paul loved the church. Paul, and I mean the church, I don't mean he raved about buildings. He loved the people of God. And so we should as well. Those of us that are believers, it is a privilege to be a Christian, isn't it? It's a privilege to be part of the household of God. And of course, one day, all of us will be together with the Lord in glory. And look how Paul describes this fellowship there at Philippi. My brethren. Now, when he uses the word brethren, it's an inclusive term. He's talking to all the church at Philippi. My brethren. You and I, we are of the common faith. He's calling, what does he call it? Dearly beloved. Longed for. My joy. They were his crown. And they stood fast. You see, this church was beloved to the Apostle Paul. But it would seem he believed they were beloved to each other. And when he talks there about my joy and crown, the crown that Paul is speaking of is the garland, if you like, the sign of victory in the race. As you know, I'm sure, the Olympic Games are taking place at the moment in Tokyo. And of course, in every event, there is only one winner. And that one winner gets a gold medal. But this crown that he's talking about. You see, a garland would have been nice if you'd come first in the race in those days, but it soon goes off. But the crown that he's speaking of is there. It's for eternal. And you see, because the people there at Philippi, because they had the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul had the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, they were able to support one another. They were able to love one another. They were able to stand firm in the Lord. And we are always to remember the hope of our calling. Our future destiny in glory is not dependent on anything on earth. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in a Saviour that loved us and died on a cross for us. And we are to stand fast. We are to stand fast as individuals. And we are also to stand fast as a church. Because I trust that we are in Christ. And we must persevere every day in Christ. We must stand firm in times of danger. We must stand firm against worldliness within the church. We must stand firm against worldliness from without the church. You see, these Philippian believers are a heavenly people. And so are we. These Philippian believers were enjoying a sure salvation. And if we are in Christ, so do we. And so in the light of what we believe, of what the Lord has done for us, our lives should be led accordingly. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, there is nothing automatic about the Christian life. We must consciously and we must deliberately be in Christ. There is a need, if you like, for conscious activity. And we do need sometimes to remind ourselves of who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a need for effort to live for Christ. It's a learning process. We never get there, of course, not in this life. But it's a learning process all through life. Seeking to live for Christ. And of course it can be very costly. One only has to read the literature from people like Barnabas Fund, Release International, Open Doors, to see how costly it can be to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a need for courage. Not bravado. Not daring do, but courage that comes from the Lord. And really in this verse, Paul is following on from his previous words in chapter 3. And what he's saying to these Philippian believers, and what he would say to us this evening, is remain steadfast and sure. And isn't it lovely, that wonderful expression, my dearly beloved. That it really expresses a deep-seated love. A love that would go the extra mile. You think of all the suffering that Paul went through for the church. That list that he gives in Corinthians. It was the love that Christ, first of all, the love that Christ had for him, and the love that he had for the church. The love that he had for the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if our love is like that. I wonder Just suppose the government said that anyone that goes to a non-conformist church next Sunday will be arrested and fined. Would you turn up? We don't mind, you can go to the Anglican church, go up to the Catholic church, you go to a non-conformist church and you will be arrested and fined. And I wonder how many people would do that. How many people tonight, or perhaps even this morning, would rather sit at home and watch a service on their computer screen and be with the people of God in the Lord's house? There will come a day, I believe, when the Lord may ask some of his people to make a stand. And that's why it's a good thing to make a stand while we can, before it becomes perhaps too difficult. These Philippian believers, they really are the joy of Paul's heart. And I wonder how we'd feel about us. Are you the joy of people's hearts? Am I? Verse 2 introduces us to two Christian women who ministered in the church at Philippi. Now, in the past, some people have given new names to these ladies, but you have to look at them as they are here in the scriptures, what he says about them. We can list out some truths about these two ladies. Both of them have been active members in the church at Philippi. They laboured with me, that's with the Apostle Paul. They had both, you see, served and worked with the Apostle Paul in the past. And they'd done this harmoniously. They'd done this enthusiastically. That was with each other, and also with Paul and his companions and the rest of the church. But it would seem that important disagreements relating to the ministry had arisen between them. And it calls forth an admonition from Paul. And what else we can say is that Paul still had a very high regard for them both. And he also had a deep-rooted Christian love for them both. Now, we don't know what these two ladies had disagreed over. An issue maybe of doctrine or discipline or discipleship. But what we know is they had serious difficulties, serious differences carrying out the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, we know nothing about these ladies except their names, Euodias and Syntyche. We don't know what age they were. We don't know if they were married, whether they were single, whether they had positions of responsibility in the church. But they were women of note in that church there at Philippi. And as I said before, we have no idea what caused them to fall out. But what Paul does is he exhorts them to be of one mind. And he doesn't want their dissension to become public knowledge. Help those women, he's saying. You see, tragically, when these things happen in churches, when people do fall out, it can often stumble people who may be weaker in the faith. I remember when I was in first went up to London with the mission in a church that we were attached to. And there were this elderly couple that came to the church. They lived in the same house. One lived on the bottom floor. The husband lived on the bottom floor. And the wife lived on the upper floor. They had separate kitchen, separate bedrooms, separate living rooms, separate everything. They were married. And so I assume at some previous point they must have been in love with one another. But now they had nothing to do with one another. And they would go to church separately. And they almost had their own circle of friends within the church. And I go in as completely naive, thinking this is not right. Oh, you know, we've tried and this, and no one could seem to be able to do anything about it. And it seemed so strange that this happened. And it was allowed to continue week in and week out. But one thing about the Apostle Paul, if he went there, he would have done something. He doesn't allow things to get swept under the carpet. And neither must we. If there are differences between brothers and sisters, between sisters and sisters, brothers and brothers in Christ, then they must be sorted out. Because if they're not, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper each time. Because I'm sure each of these ladies would have had people that sympathise with them. And once you start going along that line, you can become factions start coming. People take sides, and so on. And often comes into this, when you do have a dispute, the important thing then is not the dispute, it's the pride and the jealousy of the people involved in it. And sadly, disputes like this can be mirrored in many of our churches today. And all Christians can be at fault. It's so easy, isn't it? To have a misunderstanding. And it goes further and further on. And let's be honest, none of us are perfect. And the other thing about these two ladies, they were mature Christians. They weren't converted just a week ago. They were mature ladies in Christ. They'd worked with the Apostle Paul. And yet they'd come to this position of having differences. We don't know, and we can only speculate, that they may have been even founder members of the church. But we do know that they served faithfully and well with the Apostle Paul. And sadly, disputes like this can happen in our churches today. And we must seek to resolve them. Because the sadness is, these two ladies, they had no peace. You know what it's like if you have an upset with someone, you haven't got any peace, have you? Until it's resolved, until it's settled. It spoiled their relationship with the Lord. And if we begin to fall out with people, it will spoil our relationship with the Lord. And quarrels like this must be settled spiritually. It's not like a dispute in the world where you draw in other people in to do this, that and the other. These things have to be settled spiritually with mature Christian leadership involved. Tragically, these two ladies had broken the unity of fellowship within the church there at Philippi. And they were dishonouring the name of the Lord. We need to look to the minds and the hearts of people who are involved in such things. And often, when it comes down to the basics, it is often something quite so trivial that you wonder how it ever got started in the first place. And or the other thing, of course, is misunderstandings, or somebody reporting something which they're not sure about, and so on. Our unity in Christ should be in the Spirit. And in a situation like this, as Paul does here, and he's quite clear, isn't he? There's a need for inexperienced Christians to get alongside. He talks here about, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Yoke fellow, another word for yoke fellow would be comrade. Someone to help Paul bear his yoke of responsibility. That is what a yoke fellow is. Bearing his role of responsibility and suffering. It's all in all possibility. This true yoke fellow, who we don't know who he was, may well have been an officer in the church at Philippi. You see, we mentioned before, these women had striven and strove together with the Apostle Paul. And it is only right and proper that these two ladies deserve to be helped to resolve their differences with each other. And he also mentions somebody else here, with me in the gospel, with Clement also. It was probably not Clement of Rome. Apparently Clement was a common name at this time. And it's we have people, do we not? We know the same name. Take the name David. We had somebody staying with us last week whose name was David. We have three Davids that go to the church at Helsham Baptist. And no doubt there are others. And so you could be talking about one, and somebody might be thinking you're talking about somebody else. And so we don't, as I say, we don't know anything of this man, Clement. No doubt, probably an elder in the church, maybe at Philippi. What we do know, he was an intimate and trustworthy friend and companion of Paul. And with my other fellow labourers. Someone with maturity, someone with experience to sort out the problems. And then he says this, isn't it? Whose names are in the book of life. Let me read to you, if I may, some verses from the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into the perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then one more verse, chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that book of life, of course, applies to every Christian. When we were attached to Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting, one of the members of the church was a lady called Phyllis Thompson. You may have heard of her. She wrote many books. She was a missionary with CIM before it became OMF, and she was chucked out of China, you know, in the beginning of the 50s or so, when the missionaries were expelled. And the Lord led her into a writing ministry, and she wrote really mainly histories of various missions and individuals. And she was always saying that, you know, about her books, she said, but you know, there's only one book I'm really interested in, and I'm making sure I'm in it, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, we're all at the same level after death. And so, as believers, we need to shine as lights to the world. You know, when we die, all our names are excised here on earth. You no longer have a library card. You no longer have a national health number. You no longer have to have a pension. That's if you're getting one, of course. Everything goes, doesn't it? Everybody gets informed. So and so has died, and you're crossed off. And often you're not just a number, a name to them, you're just a number. But it all goes. But those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, their names will never ever be blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's why when Paul is here writing to these Philippians, my fellow labourers whose names are in the Book of Life. My question is quite simple tonight. Are you in it? Because if you're not, and you die without Christ, you will go to hell forever and ever and ever. But if you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you die, you will go to be in glory forever and ever and ever. And the way to get into the Lamb's Book of Life is to come in deep and earnest repentance, confessing one's sins, in asking that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would wash you clean and cleanse you. Repent and look in faith to all that Jesus did on the cross for his people. And if that's genuine, and the Lord knows that, of course, the Lord knows us perfectly, he can see right into the heart. If it's genuine, God in his grace and mercy will clean you up and put your name in his book of life. And then one day, you can stand before him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that glory awaits. What a blessing it is, in this old world in which we live today, to be a Christian, to have that certain hope of glory to come. Let's, shall we sing our last hymn? It's number 868. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. 868. wonderful, isn't it? Systematic theology in four verses. Let's pray. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, this night and indeed for evermore. Amen.